I think the singing has just been wonderful. These last three songs that we have sung are songs that have a wonderful message. Some of these are taken directly from the Psalms. And simply, we were singing the words that are written in God's Word. And to sing about Christ is that last song. These are beautiful songs, and I'm glad that we're able to use some of them in our services. Most of you that are here tonight were here 2 weeks ago when we used the board as you were looking at it tonight and said at that time that we would bring another lesson this evening along the same line. And that's L-I-N-E and not L-I-O-N, and not intended to be a pun on that. Reminding those of you who were here and filling in on the ones that were not, in Amos the 5th chapter, there is a description of some of the problems that were associated with the people at that time, evidently people who were going to different extremes. And in verse 19 of Amos 5, the statement is made in the King James Version, as if a man were running from a lion and ran into the arms of a bear. Phillips' translation translates that like this, as if a man were running from a lion and was clutched by a bear. And that's where we got the idea of the title, Clutched by a Bear. 2 weeks ago, we talked more to the adults and about the work of the church, in which we dealt with more of doctrinal points and indicated the need of staying away from extremes and being careful that we don't overreact and let the pendulum swing from one extreme to the other. And maybe in trying to get away from some problem areas, swing into areas that are just as bad, with the idea that if we were trying to run away from a lion and we ran into the arms of a bear, it would be just as big a problem. Tonight, I want us to think about some points that deal more with Christian living and moral situations, and some of these, at least, are especially intended to cause our young people to think about their lives as they are going through teenage years and even some preteen, and then to the years that come after that. I'd like to start with a point that I think sort of ties in what we talked about 2 weeks ago and also ties into the lesson of this morning. There has been a time in the past with some people, both in the home and in the church, where there has been an approach in dealing with problems of what I call a whip-cracking approach. And I suppose the idea that might help us to see what I'm trying to get across would be to think about a lion tamer for a moment. Most of us have either seen in person or on television with a circus how someone will go into a cage of lions and he will have a whip, and by cracking that whip he can make even those lions, those fierce beasts, mind him and do what he says and get up on something or go through a ring or something like that. And he simply cracks a whip, and when he cracks that whip at that sound of it, the lion will do what he says. There have been instances where maybe some of us as fathers and mothers have had that attitude toward the discipline of our children. And especially in times gone by, this seems to have been the case in some instances at least, to where fathers would say, when I say this, it's to be done just like that. When I crack the whip, you jump. And many times maybe not taking into consideration the needs even of the boys and girls. And sometimes even in the work of the church in the past, and maybe in some instances today, there may be a tendency for some to take that attitude. I think I have known in some areas in the past of some elders who violated the teaching in 1 Timothy 5 and who were guilty of lording over the flock. In fact, I've heard of some instances and even talked with some who've said, now we're elders, we made the decision, whether you like it or not, that's it, you do it, we're in charge. And there was the whip-cracking idea that was involved with discipline. There has been a tendency to see that there can be some problems with that. And if we try to conduct our relationships in the family and our relationships in the work of the church by just cracking a whip and expecting everybody to jump at that, that we have problems and we've had some reaction. But what seems to me to be the case in too many instances is that we've turned and gone in the other direction. We've run away from the line and we have overreacted to where in too many instances there's just no discipline. I think you would admit that you know of families where this is the case. There are some families that I've known in the past that I honestly would have to say that I dreaded for them to visit in our house. And there have been some instances where I had to literally take charge or have the house torn all to pieces. And I have the policy that I'm not going to let anybody come into my house. I'm not going to let anybody's children just come in and tear it up completely. There comes a place that I'm going to step in. But I've had some instances where if you knew they were coming, you tried to put everything away because you knew that dad and mother would have no discipline. They'd never tell them no. Something would happen and dad and mother would beg them not to do it. And I just sit there and wonder if they've ever read God's word. And sometimes in the work of the church, especially today, there are those who think, well, we shouldn't do anything that has to do with discipline. There have even been articles written that elders have no authority in the church, that they're simply to live by examples and lead in that way. Definitely, elders, all of us, are to lead by example. But God's Word gives us those lines of authority not to be whipcrackers, not to try to use that authority to hurt anybody, but to discipline in the scriptural way. And let me remind you that this morning when we're talking about fathers, remember we talked about that balanced approach of balancing the nurture and the admonition to where there is the kind of discipline that's needed in the family. And I sincerely believe that it's time for us to really look at this as parents in our families and as leaders in the church and realize that we're not going to accomplish anything if we try to drive people with a whip-cracking attitude. But at the same time, that we're certainly not going to accomplish anything that's right in the sight of God if we turn entirely to the other side and we just have no discipline whatsoever. Somehow or other, we've got to come here between and use kindness in our approach. You remember we mentioned that when we were talking about doctrine and teaching doctrine, that we're to teach the truth and stand firm, but we're to use kindness in our approach. If we go to either extreme, we may be running from the line and running into the arms of a bear. Along this same line, I think there has been a problem in the past in some instances with what I would call straitjacket morals. Here again, if you'll think for a moment, I think most of us will remember what a straitjacket is. Sometimes used with a prisoner or a person who's thought to be a criminal who cannot be controlled any other way. And somehow maybe his arms will be crossed and he'll be put in a straitjacket where he can't move his arms, he just can't do anything. Now, and I'm using that as an image to suggest. It seems to me that there have been some times in the past, and maybe even some today, though I don't see it happening very much today, where there would be the suggestion, if you're going to live a Christian life, you've just almost got to be in a straitjacket. You can't do anything. You've got to be sure that you just don't associate with anybody in the world or anything that might be a problem of any kind. You've got to set yourself in a straitjacket, and sometimes, even when we come to services such as this, there are parents that will set the child down and say, sit there and don't move. And maybe one of the reasons that some of our children don't enjoy coming to church. I'll admit sometimes that maybe we move too much, but we can go too much to this extreme in the other direction. But I'm talking more in the area of morals. I remember a time, some of you do too, when it was thought that if a person went to see any movie whatsoever, it was wrong. I'll admit to you that there are many of them today that I think we have no business going to see. But there was a time, and I can remember when I was a boy, that this was a general discussion of some that were the age of my grandparents. Movies are wrong, period. A Christian has no right to go. I'll guarantee you that there are some of us in the audience tonight who grew up in families who thought it was a sin to have a deck of cards in the house. And we've gone so far to the other extreme that some of you have even drawn some decks of cards on the back of these cards here. You won't need to do that. I have a couple of those decks in my office. If you need them, you won't need to draw another one. But there was a time when people thought that it was wrong to even have any kind of cards in the house, to play any kind of games like that. And now, if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to go to the other extreme, and are even hearing this preached in some instances, that situation ethics is the approach that we ought to take. If you'll just think about those two words, you'll realize what's involved. Ethics is a word that describes really a system or a set of points relative to our philosophy of life. And then the word situation. What is being suggested here is that whatever the situation is, you just decide during that situation what you want to do. And as the song is presented sometimes, how can anything that feels so good be wrong? And that song that is sung about dating a married man, if it feels good and it seems good, how could it be wrong? Judy was listening to some of the recorded programs of one of the programs that she watches and that I watch sometimes and talk to you about As the World Turns. I was sitting there this afternoon and watching, and there was one instant where a daughter was talking to her mother, trying to encourage her mother to go ahead and to develop a relationship with this married man. And the statement was made, Mama, you've got to live for a day at a time. You have feelings for him, and his marriage is not what it ought to be. You've got to take care of your own desires and your own thoughts and live a day at a time. And how often is that the case? And how often do we decide that we criticize others, but if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to decide this. Well, this is what I want. This is what feels good. And this is what we want to do today for this moment. In many instances today, what's right or wrong concerning married relationships and many moral principles are being decided on what feels good and what I like and dislike instead of what the Word of God says. Young people, there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong, period. And the situation will not change it. There is no situation that will make something that's always wrong right. And we need to be careful that we don't overreact about what may have been too strict an approach in some instances and react to the other extreme of situation ethics. This point is somewhat like that, but I want to magnify it a little bit. There was a time when I can remember people suggesting that if you were going to be a Christian, you just couldn't have any fun. That it would be wrong to smile or be wrong to laugh. And if you saw a group of young people that were together and enjoying being together and laughing, somebody would say, I wonder what they're talking about that's wrong, or I wonder what they've got on their minds that's wrong. No fun. Be sober-minded all the time. Walk about as though you didn't enjoy anything in life and just have that attitude of no fun whatsoever. Well, I think anybody who has read God's Word realizes that that's not what it teaches. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, Proverbs 17:22. Jesus, in giving the Beatitudes, started each one of them with the word blessed, which means happy. The first psalm starts out with the word blessed, which means happy. And when I read about Jesus associated with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and people like that, I think about Jesus enjoying himself. Serious, yes, about serious things, but also able to have some fun. But we have, if we're not careful, allowed ourselves to go to the other extreme, and young people especially think about this, to where we think that somebody has the responsibility to entertain us all the time. About 3 or 4 days after school was out, some of you probably had your son or daughter to say, I'm bored. Entertain me. But if any of you have that problem, send them over to my house. I've got some things that will keep them from being bored. I've got a lawnmower that works well and some other things that will just help them to keep from being bored. And I'll be glad to help any of you out in that way. And if you don't think I mean what I say, I've got 4 witnesses that live in Nashville, Tennessee that go to any court in this land and tell you that I mean what I say on that point. Now, there's nothing wrong with entertainment. But if we get to the point that we think that's all life is about and we've got to have somebody entertaining us all the time, then we've got a problem. I have seen some programs with young people and some congregations fail because that's all they ever did. Some of the ones who were interested in doing things with the younger generation would say, what can we do that they'll enjoy? What can we do that will entertain them? And there's a place for that. But if we swing all the way to that side and that's all we think about, we're going to have problems. Because if you live your life, young folks, thinking that somebody owes you something all the time and somebody's going to be doing something in your direction all the time, you're going to be disappointed. I would compliment our youth group here and the ones that work with them on this point. I really personally believe that we have a good mixture and a good balance in this, and last weekend was an example of it. Our group of young people, with some of you adults, went to the Diana singing. You went to something that was of a spiritual nature. And then after that, you went on and went rafting on the river. And I'd have been glad to go with you to the singing, but I surely didn't want in one of those canoes or boats on the river or whatever it was. But there is a balance there, and I think that's the way it needs to be. One of the teachers of some of the teenage girls came to me this morning and said, in our class, we're talking about doing something for someone. Our girls want to cook a meal and take it to someone who needs to use that meal. Now, I may need to sample it to be sure it's all right, but I'm thankful that they're talking about that. You elders remember back a couple years ago when the teenagers divided into different groups and did things for you as elders and your family? Look at the service projects that we have, and I believe it must continue this way. I'm impressed with the attitude that Kevin and Sheila have toward this, and I think that their attitude is along the same line that we're talking about, and I believe that they will continue to help to lead our young people in that direction. But folks, if we go too far to this extreme and we simply present Christianity to the younger generation that it's something that's so serious that you can't have any fun, we're in the arms of a lion. But if we overreact and we go so far to the other side that we present the idea, well, we've got to entertain them all the time. I think we're in the arms of a bear. I don't know of anybody that can have more good, clean fun than a group of Christian people. And you don't have to tell a dirty joke. You don't even have to tell one that's shady to have something about which you can laugh. You don't have to violate the principles of the purity of the body or the decency of the mind to have good, clean fun. And this is not only true with the teenagers. It's true with all of us. You get a group of us adults together sometimes, and we will laugh until we're almost sick. Really, we laugh until we feel better, which is the case. We need that kind of balance. Now, on another point, and this point dealing with our attitude toward moral principles, and especially human relationships, where we talk about physical relationships, I believe that we have been in the arms of the lion for a long time, especially in years gone by, with an attitude of hush-hush when it came to talking about the male-female relationship in life. I said this morning to you, and I would reemphasize it again, that I have as good a parent as anyone could have. And yet one area that concerns me is that they did not instruct and teach me in the area of human relationships to the extent that I was more ignorant than I wish I had been when I came to the point of getting married. The reason for that is that in years past, people have thought that the idea that some of us are men and some of us are women, some of us are boys and some of us are girls, some of us are male and some of us are female, is something that is ugly. We have even had a tendency up until just the last few years, and I suppose still with some of us, to be extremely careful about ever using the word sex. And yet the word sex is not an ugly word. The attitude that has been developed toward this whole area and this whole concept many times is ugly. But God's word says in Matthew 19 that God made us in the beginning male and female. And said for this cause, the cause being that he made us where we develop appetites for love and companionship, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He's talking about the intimate fleshly relationships. And he even talks about it in detail that the body of the wife and the body of the husband belong to one another in 1 Corinthians 7 verses 1 through 5. But many of us as parents have failed with this attitude, oh, we just don't talk about things like that. That's a subject that's off the talking situation, and that's something that we're just hush-hush. Oh, don't ever mention that. Don't ever talk about it. To the other extreme, particularly in what I would say is the last 5 or 10 years, a younger generation has gone to the point that there is no blushing about talking about this area. And in some instances, I hear young people bragging about doing what we wouldn't even talk about. And where there is no restriction whatsoever. And in too many instances, very little restriction as far as the actions are concerned in this area of thought. Now, it is true that we need to get away from the line. We need to realize that the relationship between a man and a woman in the family as husband and wife is so beautiful that God chose that to be the image to help us understand the relationship between Christ and the church. But young people, no matter how far we swing in the other direction, when we violate the principles of decency and morality and are involved with somebody else, and I used to say with the opposite sex and the time in which we're living, with anybody else, period, unless it is a husband-wife relationship, we are sinning in the sight of God. In Jeremiah 6 and also Jeremiah 8, two times in that book, he said one of the problems is the people can't blush anymore. And in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, in talking about modest apparel, he specifically points out to the women, but it applies to all of us, dress in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness is the ability to blush. Well, I remember back when I was much younger that if a woman were walking down the street and the wind was blowing, she would watch to be sure that her dress tail did not blow up. I saw two people this last week that a tornado couldn't blow the dress tail any higher. I would have thought that they were wearing a belt, but it was too narrow. And both of them out in a public store and just walking along as though everything was fine, no feeling whatsoever, no blushing, no shamefacedness, no concern. Somehow or other, we've got to bring this back to the middle and realize the beauty of human relationships in proper places and relative to the complete intimate relationship in the proper place, the marriage relationship. And be able to put it in focus to where we can still blush and feel ashamed when we violate God's word, and yet be thankful for all that He has done to make it possible for us to have the beauty of the family relationship. Also, there was a time, some of you can remember this, when we basically emphasized a silent youth. You can be seen, but don't you be heard. That was back when the young people had to wait to go last at the table. We've switched that around. I missed out on both ends, except now as a preacher, I get to go to the first a lot of times when we have meals. But a lot of us missed out. When we were younger, the kids went last, and now we're older and the kids go first. But at that time, there was the idea of, you're a young person, don't you say anything. Sometimes as parents, we'd say, shut up and don't say a word. Don't hear a word out of you. It might have been sometimes that that young person could have said something that would have been helpful. And even sometimes husbands with wives would almost be like that. But the idea of silence, we don't want to hear you. You just don't say anything. When you grow up, you can say what you want to, but as a young person, you don't have the right to say anything. You just be quiet. It seems to me that we have swung from that, and we needed to swing in some direction, but we may have swung so far that we don't have very much respect now for the basic principles of life. Have you heard a father or a mother tell a son or daughter to hush lately, and the son or daughter never did hush? I have. Dad says, son, that's enough, don't say any more, and he just keeps talking on just as though he'd never said anything, and sometimes even sasses his dad or mother. It's awfully hard for me to keep from slapping somebody else's child when I hear him sass his dad or mother. And I know that would be wrong too. But when I realize that God would have had them stoned to death under the old law, it makes me stop and think. And it makes me wonder when I see young people who will just run by and almost run over older people and not even say, excuse me, or may I help you, or anything like that. And it makes me feel badly when I see someone who's like the little story that I heard. A woman gave these two little boys an apple and one or an orange, and one of them said, thank you, and the mother looked down at the other one and said, son, what do you say? And he said, peel it. And I'm afraid sometimes, and this is not limited to the younger generation, that all of us are like this, that we don't take time to have manners, to still say thank you and please and may I help, and have the right attitude toward God in His name, the right attitude toward older people and look at them as mothers and fathers, 1 Timothy 5, and the right attitude even toward younger people, to where we would respect every young lady as though she were our sister and every young man as though he were our brother. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5. And respect the laws of the land, whether it's the speed limit or something else, to where we realize that's the law and God expects us to go by that law. Sometimes we have those who don't even blush about bragging that I was able to drive so fast when it's breaking the law by many miles and brag about it instead of having respect for the law of God. And I suggest to you that it may be out of that kind of thinking that we have seen develop the attitude in religion that we see toward the Bible. Because if we don't have respect for common decency and that which is lawful and that which is honest and that which is right, why would we have respect for God's word? All of these principles are tied together. Oh, we could go on and on. You could make other points that I haven't even mentioned tonight. But I think you see the main point. We need to be careful that we don't bind where God has bound or has not bound, and that we don't loose where God has not loosed. That we try to take everything, whether it's doctrine, as we studied 2 weeks ago, or basically the moral principle and human relationships that we're studying tonight. And let's be careful that we don't get over here all the way in the arms of the lion or all the way over there in the arms of the bear. Let's just take God's word and read it and study it and apply it and just try to live it down the middle. And I believe we can stay away from the arms of the lion and the arms of the bear and simply be New Testament Christians. You think about the Lord's invitation, there's a sense in which this principle applies. We certainly would be wrong if we took little babies and baptized them when they don't know what it's all about. Or that we put pressure on our younger children or even adults when they're not ready to become Christians and don't want to become Christians and tried to force it. That would be wrong. But if we swing too far in the other direction and we know what to do and we really see the need of it and we just keep putting it off and putting it off, that's going in the other direction. And here again, we just need to come back and do things the way God said. When we can understand enough, we can believe and be willing to repent, confess His name, we need to be buried with Him in baptism, begin a Christian life. And then in that Christian life, try to just do what God has told us to do and stay away from extremes. If you're not a Christian tonight and you need to be baptized into Christ or if you need to respond in any way, we would encourage you to do it just like the Bible says, not going to one extreme or another, but just to come as He said, as together we stand.